Right. Good evening, everyone. Good evening. Glad to have those that are with us on Zoom and those that are joining us on Facebook. Greetings to each and every one of you. Let me say thank you for taking this ride with us through the short book of Malachi. Malachi is one of what we call the minor prophets. He's not minor because of his message. They're only given that name minor because of the size of the books. His message is a major message and a major message for the church today as he calls us all back into focus and back to a place of repentance, starting with the pulpit and moving through the pew. So we're going to close it up. Today's chapter is a short chapter, so we may not be quite as long for our instructional section. I say that, but y'all know I'm a preacher, so we never know how that's going to work out. But we'll see how we do as we do what we do. So let's go ahead and get started. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. The entrance of your word brings light and life. It brings light and life. Our life, our sustainability, our strength, our encouragement, our vitality and vigor is all found in you. You are the source, God, of light and life. So, Father, we thank you for your word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We thank you because as we look in the epistle of James, you tell us, God, that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives freely. And then, God, you said that you wouldn't find fault, that you're not the kind of individual that when we ask you for wisdom, that when we ask you for knowledge, that beats us up for what we don't know. But God, you're such a kind Father that we can come before you and we can inquire into your word. So Father, we're like the Ethiopian eunuch tonight in the book of Acts, who looked in the book of Isaiah and said, how can I know it without a teacher? So we ask for the teacher tonight. And we know that the teacher is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter of God, the third person of the Trinity. Holy Spirit, guide us into revelation knowledge tonight. As we go into your word, we need thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. We thank God for the privilege of prayer and the privilege of his word tonight. Amen. Glory to God. We are again in the fourth chapter of the book of Malachi. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a read through and then we will come back for our discussion. Malachi chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evil doer will be stubble. The day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children, and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Right, thus ends the reading of our scripture. Now we're going to go into our lesson for today. All right, so when we look at verse 1, let me go here so that I can see it as we go along here. All right, so when we look at verse 1, he says, surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. So he starts off now, again, pointing to a day. He really begins to minister to us, and this is a word that speaks down through the ages, as all the word of God does, because in every age, there are those that conquer. There are those that are powerful. There are those that marginalize others, that oppress others, whether that is in a hierarchical system of some sort or institutional system of some sort, political system of some sort, through the times, right? That's occurred in every society. You've seen that. You've experienced that. He points us to a day of reckoning where God will deal with those that subdue and hurt and oppress people. Specifically now, of course, Malachi is a rebuke to Israel, but he's really going across the board here. So we know that some of this oppression, he's already pointed out to us in the book of Malachi, are things that were occurring in Israel. And if you hit the update button, that means things that are occurring also within the realm of the church, right? So he starts off with saying, a day is coming where what you think is going to go unchecked is going to be checked. He says, there's a day coming where what you think is going to be unchecked is going to be checked. What we must understand about our God is our God is awesome. Our God is mighty. He's gracious. But when you look in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the titles that we don't quite see as much attributed to God is the Bible calls God a terrible God, a terrible God. Now, that speaks of the awe of him, but it also speaks of the intensity of our God. God is not to be played with. And when we look in verse 1 of this text, it really speaks to that. He said, there is a day coming, and that day is going to be a day of reckoning. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant, he says, so again, those that sit high in positions and feel like they cannot be touched. He said, all the arrogant and every evil doer will be stubble. And when he talks about stubble there, he's referring to hay-like material that just burns quick. I don't know if you've ever been barbecuing or lit some dry grass or pine straw or something of that sort on fire. But you know, when you light that kind of stuff on fire, it doesn't take long at all. Boom, the fire moves right on through it. He said that the evildoer and the arrogant are going to be like stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Now remember that word, the Lord Almighty, keeps going through the text, and it's really an encouragement to us. He says, God is bigger than any system. And I don't, you know, I know this may seem simple because we understand that about God theologically, but you really got to sit with that for a second and soak it in, because when we look at CNN and we look at, you know, I don't watch Fox News, but if you do that, right, MSNBC and all the other stuff that we got going on, our local stations, and you see all the things going on in the world, It can be absolutely overwhelming to you. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? What is going on? Why are people doing X, Y, Z to other people? Is what we're seeing actually what's going on? All these kind of thoughts can begin to go through your mind. But the eyes of the Lord, there's nothing, Hebrews says, that is not laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees all, knows all, and is all powerful. And this text tells us that God is going to check the wicked, that those that we look at and it looks like they can't be moved, it looks like they cannot be touched, that they're going to be touched. Let me say it this way. Let's go to a couple of biblical narratives that will help us to understand that. Consider Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came in and went straight into the temple of the Lord and took the holy things, subdued the people of God, and carried them off them that he did not kill. But the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar became arrogant. And watch this now. Nobody had to take a sword to him. Nobody had to fight Nebuchadnezzar. But when you look in the scripture, the Bible says that God sent a word to him. And in one night, Nebuchadnezzar went crazy out of his mind. And the scripture says he went into the wilderness and his fingernails grew out like bird talons because he was there that long and unkept until God gave him his mind back. Consider some of the opponents, that have come against God and how God has dealt with them through angels, how God has thrown armies into confusion, right? So God does not have a problem dealing with his enemy. Now, let's look at this text now in two different implications. When we look at scripture, we're challenged and we have to be careful, particularly either those that, how can I put this? Sometimes we can get popular in the pulpit when we only take one of these stances, but we have to take both of these stances in order to be biblically responsible. We really got to make sure that we do this. So this text, of course, is pointing us to the return of the Lord. And again, we don't talk about heaven enough. We don't talk about God's return enough. We got to stop and celebrate it. The book of Revelation says that when we consider Jesus coming back, the Spirit and the Bride say come. So in other words, I don't have to worry about who's going to praise him, who's going to shout, right? If you got the Spirit of God in you, if you are the Bride, then you are awaiting his return, and you can't wait, in the words of Shirley Caesar, to go sweeping through the city, right? So we're talking now about Christ's return. This is when he's going to judge the world. And again, there is going to be a reckoning. When we look in the Gospels, he says what has been spoken in secret is going to be shouted from the housetops. Again, the things that we wonder what's going on, the things that we're not wondering what's going on because we had no clue, right? The God says, I'm going to expose it all and deal and judge every last bit of it, every last bit of it. So we've got this apocalyptic nature to it. But then what we also understand is, principally speaking, when we look at this text, Jesus says it this way in the Gospels to the woman at the well. He says it like this. He says, she said, you know, when Messiah comes, everything's going to be straight, da, 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 da. And then Jesus' response to her is, the hour cometh, but it now is. In other words, he says, I'm coming back again, and all that stuff you're saying is going to happen, but I'm also here now. So the Presbyterian notion, the way they say it, is we in the body of Christ experience the already, but not yet. The already, but not yet. Now, when you apply that notion to this passage and you consider that there's going to be a day of judgment, that there's going to be a reckoning, you also understand that throughout the course of Chronos, throughout the course of time, that God releases many reckonings, that God will check your enemies even now, that God will make your enemy your footstool, that the wealth of the wicked is still laid up for the righteous, that we still experience houses that we did not build, vineyards that we did not plant, because our God is an awesome God that can turn this situation all the way around. Won't he do it? Won't he do it? Now, so there's a threefold impact to this. One, it serves as a warning. It serves as a warning to those that would oppose the things of God, to those that would mock the things of God, to those that would act as if there is no day of reckoning. It serves as a warning. When we look at Peter's epistle, Peter tells us that God is not slack concerning his promise, that God is going to come back. Jesus is going to come back. And it serves as a warning, because when that day comes, that will not be the day for you to plead for grace and mercy. In fact, that's why Revelation says it this way: he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. In other words, pick a side and stay on it. Right? Get right and get ready and stay ready. Pack your bags and don't take the clothes out, because he is coming. So it serves as a warning to those that are ever getting outside the will of God. But it also serves as an encouragement to those that know the Lord, and to those that are in life are not experiencing positions of power, or feel disrespected, feel like their own life's hamster wheel. Look at the way society treats them. And it just seems like, you know, I think about our ancestors. Now, God has been good to us, and now we're moving into certain positions in society, and God is blessing us, and we're entrepreneurs and educated and influential and moving forward. And we've had our first Black president. We've got our first Black vice president. And God has allowed us as a people, as African-Americans, to move into certain things. But I think about so many of our educated, smart, brilliant, powerful people with ideas and all the things that we had, and couldn't make certain strides or made certain strides. And then somebody just took it from you, and you never could get where you were trying to go. It serves as an encouragement that one day, and this is the way the old church used to clap their hands and sing this song, God is going to separate the right from the wrong one day, right? One day. Now, let me tell you what, that was a scary, it was a powerful song. It was an encouragement if you were on the right side of the tracks, right? But it was a warning. If you were the wrong, he said, God is going to say it. Why is that song so powerful? Because the wheat and the tare grow together in life and in the church, right? He said, but God's going to separate what we can't separate. God's going to separate from, maybe you can identify a tear, but if you pull that tear, it's going to affect, I got my stuff out there, my flowers and stuff. When I pull those weeds that are closest to the flowers, you got to be careful with that. You mess around and disturb the plant itself, right? And then sometimes the weed will even get in the middle of the plant, right? You when you reach in there, you got to be careful, right? As you're pulling it up. So he says, listen, God is going to reach in and do what we cannot do and separate the right from the wrong. So it serves as a warning. It serves as an encouragement, but then it also serves as a focal point. It serves as a focal point. We as the body of Christ, we have to be careful that we don't lose focus. One of the things that is rampant in our society is individualism. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But where we just focus on me, myself, and I, where we're so me focused. And when we consider Christ's return, it takes you all out of that, right? Because some of the things that are on your mind, is it really important? Does it really matter, right? Does it really matter? So it really gives us a focal point. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3. I'm lamenting I should have put in this Peter passage that Bishop Munro preached at our general conference. So I hate that I didn't do that, because now that I'm thinking about the John passage, I'm also thinking about the Peter passage. But let's look here. He says, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now here's the focus to it. Here's what we're called into focus. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Right? So in other words, when we make Christ and his second coming our focus, and when we set our agendas let me reach for the old church again. Only what you do for Christ will last. When you set your agenda, right? Where you're trying to leave, if anything, the mark that you're trying to leave is a mark for Christ, right? I feel like I'm going to butcher this, but His Grace, Bishop Michael A. Blue says, we want to bring fame to his name, right? So if I'm advertising, it ain't about me. I'm trying to push Christ. I'm trying to push Christ. There's a song, hallelujah, I feel glory on this too. There's a song that I've been meditating on, and it's not necessarily new, but there's always a sound, right, for certain seasons in your prayer life. And this has been my sound, me and God. But the song says, all I want is for you to be glorified. And then she says, fill my life till all they see is you, Lord. Right? Fill my life, hallelujah, till all they see is you, Lord. And she says, be glorified, right? So when that is your motive, it checks everything. And John says that the way we approach the study of the word of God, the way we seek God in prayer, the way that we handle each other, all of that stuff begins to shift, because in our purifying of ourselves, in the mortifying of our flesh, in the subjugation of the carnal man, we begin to think of the fact that we're purifying ourselves even as he is pure, because he is our focal point. Corinthians says, as we with unveiled faces behold the risen Savior, we are changed from glory to glory. As I focus in on Christ, and I worship him and seek him in his word and continue to stare at him, as I keep my mind stayed on him, I'm shifted, I'm changed. Now, I can't bottle him up, right? So I gotta stay there. I have to keep seeking him. I don't have the Peter text, but Peter does the same thing, but he says, you know, since the Lord is coming back, and I'm paraphrasing, and since he's going to set the sky on fire, right? Since there's going to be this great day of judgment, how should we live if Jesus is really coming back? What's really important? Where are your priorities in light of the Lord coming back? Now, Mother Hickey, I don't know if you saw this. I'm quoting you. I should have asked first. All right. But she put a powerful quote. I love it too, because Mother will check you early in the morning. I looked early in the morning. I said, whew, yes, God. Right. She put this on Facebook, and this really, I thought this really fit what we're discussing tonight. She says, search your motives. Search your motives. Is what you do really about God or more about you? Eh. Come on, somebody. Breathe that in. Now, really, take that quote that I just read. Search your motives. Is what you do really about God, or is it about you? Now, take that quote, and then let's drop it into the scheme of Malachi. Because remember, Malachi is checking church people. Malachi is hitting the priest, right? Malachi is hitting the church leader. you know, Malachi is hitting the people, like, hey, what are you doing? Right? So he's not talking to people who don't come to church. He's not talking to people. He's saying, is what you're doing really about God? Is God really first? I always say this, and this is one of the ways that God alerts us. Vision has a first cousin named provision. And whenever we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what does the Bible say? And all these things will be what? Added to you. Right? So vision has a first cousin named provision. But when we get away from the vision of God, which is the great commandment to go and to make disciples, to go into all the world and to make disciples, right? When we get away from that, then we have provision problems because we're not aligned with God's vision. So we have to check our motives, because we can do godly things with ungodly reasons. So he calls us into check here. Let's move on. I told you I didn't know. I said it's just six verses. And I didn't know how that was going to work, but we hadn't got out of verse one good. So let's keep going. Not a root or branch will be left to them, verse two. But for you who revere my name, see, here's the encouragement, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his rays. In other words, God says, I know you've been hurt. I know you've been beat up. I know the enemy has wore you out, but I'm going to come and heal you. I'm going to restore you. Now, I want you to think of that with the concept that we said earlier, the already but not yet, right? So there's going to be an ultimate day where God completely does it. But then even in route to, God provides us with refreshment. God provides us with healing in route to. I am a witness, especially if you sit in his presence. Oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit, as you sit in his presence, God will thumb through the index of your experience and will remove and surgically deal with the traumas in your life, and he will heal the pain and leave you with the revelation. Woo! All right, let's move. Let's move. I'm a witness. He'll move the pain and leave you with the revelation, leave you with the wisdom, leave you with the principle, let you walk in the strength of what you went through without being held captive by it. Right? So he'll rise with healing in his rays. Thank you, Lord. And you will go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Right? Now I'm a country boy. I didn't grow up on a farm like my dad, but I am a country boy, the country enough to have been around, you know, and seen some cows and, you know, and I know what it's like to drive by a field and say, wouldn't eat that. Amen. We're going to pray for them things. You know, somebody left the cow out there, didn't have enough money to go get the hay. It was too busy. And you see a rib or two showing, but I also know what it's like to go by and see a cow so pretty that you don't even want to kill it, because it's just gorgeous. You know, well-fed, pretty coat, you know, taken care of, grazing. He said, that's going to be you. He said, well-fed, taken care of. Verse three, then you will trample on the wicked. See this, there's this reversal. There's a reversal. He said, I'm a flip the script. He said, you were being trampled on. Now you're going to trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Now, remember we were talking about focusing, a focal point. So now we got another focusing moment here. Look at verse four. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. So he says, now I want you to focus on the word of God. If God is coming back, if God is going to judge humanity, if there's going to be a reckoning, God says, this is an open book test. Focus on my word. Open up the book. Focus on the book so that you are prepared. Now let me frame this within a Christian context so we don't become legalists. We know that nobody's going to get into heaven based off of what they do, but they're going to get into heaven based off of who they know, and his name is Jesus. But you cannot have a relationship with Jesus and not have a relationship with the Word of God, because Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, right? That's what we learn in John chapter 1. He is the Word of God in flesh. So I cannot, amen. And somebody put that in the chat on Facebook. Somebody put that in the chat on Zoom. You cannot have a relationship with Christ and not have a relationship with his Word. Even in the sense of getting saved, you may not have read the Bible yet, but somebody orally spoke the Word and you put your faith in it, and that's how you got saved. You believed in your heart. You confessed with your mouth and you were saved. Right? So you came in on having a relationship with the Word, the seed, the incorruptible seed of the gospel germinated in your heart. Right? So he says, remember the law. He says, you need to spend time with the Word of God. You need to meditate on the Word of God. Let me say that as a pastor, that is really on my heart for the people of God. And I know Sister Deborah and I were talking recently, because God is, speaking of germination, she's working on an outline that's really, I think, going to be a blessing to our LTI. God has really given her a word. And one of the things that she's going to be lifting up, I'm not going to let the whole cat out of the bag, but she's going to be talking about, she's been sharing with me the importance of discipleship from the laity's perspective. And that is so vital. It is so important. We've got to be discipled. We have got to experience discipleship. And that means people that have spent time with the Word of God. And watch this now. God is looking for some folks. And I'm not talking about preachers. Shame on us that preachers are that it's a rarity for preachers to really soak in the Word like they need to. Shame on us. Shame on us. But he's looking for some lay people that will really spend time with the Word of God, right? That will spend time in Genesis, that will spend time in Exodus, that will move into Obadiah, that will come and read Malachi, right? That will read the Word of God so that Paul's word in the book of Acts can be true of them. Paul said to the church at Ephesus as he was leaving them for the last time, he said, I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God. So we want to sit with the whole counsel of God. And then we want to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and do it again. Do it again. If you're listening and something in you says, oh man, are you serious, Pastor? You need to do it. I'm talking to you, right? You know, I when I had, you know, some of my younger members back in the day when certain books were, you know, Twilight came out, or that was that little vampire teeny bopper book, and, you know, Harry Potter books and all stuff. And the books be, I got one of my commentaries sitting in front of me. So the books be that big, right? You know, biblical big, you know, doorstopper books. And they'll go right on through that and then go, I can't read the Bible. No, right? See, that's the enemy keeping us away from what we need. We need the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, when we hear what God is saying, but hearing comes by the Word of God. And when we don't get in the Word, it becomes difficult for us to discern what God is saying for us. This is why so many saints have horrible decision-making. I said something right there. I'm gonna move on, but I said something right there. This is why the saints got a horrible decision-making. Right? We're supposed to operate in wisdom, but if we don't get in his word, right? So you need to spend time with it, right? And listen, think about all the commutes we do in our cars. Think about, you know, the times that, you know, people have these earbuds in their ears now, right? You can take your phone, right? And play the Word of God in your ear, right? And you can take have a little tablet with you, a little piece of paper, or you can create a Google Doc. I have Google Docs that I use for when God is speaking to me, and just write down what God is saying in the Word, right? Psalm 1 says that blessed man meditates on the Word of God day and night. Then he says what? And you shall be a tree planted by the rivers of water. He says you're going to bear your fruit in your season. Are you trying? Let me speak to somebody out there. Are you trying to be fruitful? Are you believing God for great things? The source of your strength to get it done is found in the Word of God. You've got to let your roots go deep down in the Word. We're in a time that's constantly got stress, and you can wake up singing "This is the day" and be depressed by 11 o'clock, right? So if you're going to, he said, your leaf is going to remain green, right? So if you're going to keep your leaf green, you're going to have to spend adequate time in the Word of God and adequate time in prayer, right? Work out your system, but do it. Keep it before you. Focus on the Word of God. Let's keep going. Look at verse 5 now. Verse 5 says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Well, I love the Old Testament because it won't let you play with God, will it? Right? Great and dreadful. You know, that's a chin check right there. So he says, "I'm going to send Elijah." Now, Isaiah, goes into this as well. And then when we, of course, hit the fast forward button and go into the Gospels, we see the ministry of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the one that comes in the spirit of Elijah. Now, side note, the word doesn't necessarily go into this, but I just thought it really coincidental and I don't find it coincidental, let me say providential, that when the spirit of Elijah was released, the spirit of Jezebel rolled in there too, right? You know, Jezebel was the one that came after Elijah. And when you look at John the Baptist, Herodias commandeered the authority of King Herod and had John the Baptist killed in like fashion to Jezebel. Now, of course, Jezebel did not succeed in killing the prophet, but in a similar coup, a subversion of authority, we see the same thing occurring. I just thought I'd mention that as a side note. That could be its own Bible study right there, but just to really deal with that. So John the Baptist, again, so we're talking about focus. We got a focal point. The focal point needs to be the Word of God. John the Baptist's ministry was to call people back into focus. And John the Baptist's ministry served as a call to repentance. In other words, turn from what you're doing and get focused back on God. Now, when we start talking about Jesus coming back the second time, the ministry of John the Baptist becomes important again today. We are entering into a season where we don't like to talk about what sin is anymore. Now, we don't need to be, busting people across the head and being all mean and sending people to hell and, all that, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But you need to inform people that hell is real. And Isaiah says it has enlarged itself. It's still hot. The worm still doesn't die. And we need to inform people on the lifestyle choices and the way that you can live that will secure your ticket, right? To the wrong place and not the right place, right? And we don't need to feel bad about that as the church. We don't. And let me tell you why. If a road is out and you were driving down the street and you slide off into some like ditch or whatever, and people were standing there, that maybe there was some servicemen at the top part of the road and they hadn't put the signage up like they were supposed to, and nobody flagged you down, you would sue the city. Right? You would sue the city. Why didn't you tell me that this road is out? Right? Think about the way, and this really should hit us for evangelism, and specifically for our friends and family. Think about the way the people that are close to you will feel if you waltz into heaven and they go to hell and they have regular communion with you and you didn't call them into account. Now, I'm not saying you got to bust them in the head every day. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you got to, you know, just come in floating in the room and speaking in tongues at lunch. that's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. Now if the Lord come in, unless you just come in. But at the same token, I'm not saying that you got to roll around like that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is we need to make sure that we take the time to share Jesus with somebody. Their lives are at stake. And if their lives are not at stake, then what in the world are we doing? Right? Why do all this that we do in church if this is not real? So now he goes back into this mode of discipleship. We've talked about the word of God. We've talked about ministry. He's dealt with Israel over the course of these last couple of chapters. But he throws this verse out that can almost seem like, wait a minute, what is he talking about when we get to verse 6? It almost seems like it's out of place. He says, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. He's dealing now. Remember, he was just talking about repentance. Now he talks about repentance again, a relational sense, but he picks up on the parental intergenerational relationship. And says that tends to get off, right? So we've got prodigal sons and daughters that reject the wisdom of their parents. And then we've got Saul-like assassins that try to snuff out the potential of the next generation as if they were going to live forever, right? Not considering that they need to raise up the next generation. Not considering that the person that comes before you, remember the prophet Elisha said, I want a double portion, right? And then the prophet did twice as many miracles. That should make you happy, right? Not considering that Moses was called to take him out. Joshua was called to take him in. Ministry, Christianity is a relay race. And there's always a great cloud of witnesses cheering us on for us to run our part of the course. And what should happen is there should be a great exchange. There should be a great exchange. I can't tell you, and they know I always talk about them, and they're going to probably be like, Pastor Hush, but the Hickeys bless me so much. And our relationship just really formed as I was in my time of they did my supervised ministry. Elder did my supervised ministry, and sitting down with them for breakfast and them sharing their stories with me and me being able to open up as a pastor in a safe space and share what was on my heart and receive ministry. And there's an exchange that happened, strength that happened. They done seen me just lay my head on their table and cry. Because the saints will hit you in your gut sometimes. So I mean, that exchange, there is nothing like it. I had a chance to do the Men of Zion this past Saturday, and I talked about my spiritual father, the Reverend Dr. Otis T. McMillan, and riding with him from revival to revival. And having those exchanges as we, you know, as first I just sat and listened to him. And then later on, as I began to read the word of God myself, I would come in the car, like, hey, Doc, I was in the book of Genesis. I was in the Gospel of Luke or John. And this is what I got, at this verse right here. I couldn't wait to get in the car so I could tell him. And I might spend 15 minutes. I'm the one preaching now. And then he, you know, and watch this now. Sometimes he would be like, nah, son, that ain't it. Like, I mean, and I had to be, this is the hearts of the fathers turn into the sons. And this is that connect, because when he said that, right, when in those moments where he said, nah, son, that ain't it. I didn't get puffed up. Oh, come on, somebody. This old church right here, this old church. I'm old school, new school, right? I'm from that generation. You mess up, they tell you sit down from your position and you sit at the front. You better not go sit in the back. And you better praise it, right? I'm from that school. And I know we can't necessarily hit folk quite that hard no more because we so tender now. But at the same token, we got to get our hearts together because we're slowing ourselves up from growth, needing somebody to rid us on the back, right? You know, got to go through all these motions to get truth over to us. Now, he didn't beat me up. It's just he didn't waste no words. No, son, that ain't it. And when you skipped in the car because you thought you had something to say, your candy is in the dirt, right? But instead of doing that, I would and I'm just leaving Spanish class, so I almost said pregunta, but I would ask a question, right? I would ask a question and get the revelation that I needed. That's what God wants to happen. An exchange. You know, John says, I called the young because they're strong. I called the old because they know the way. But what happens when we sit together intergenerationally and we allow the wisdom of the elders to give us a map so that we get to miss some stuff? Now, disclaimer, there is a story in the Bible that I always remember. So if you get a chance, I wrote a book on biblical discipleship and how to pick mentors. Is one of the revelations that we share in that book. And I don't share it from this standpoint. I don't think I do in the book. I don't remember doing this particular one, but I'm reminded of it now. And periodically, I always remember that as you're taking information. Again, this is why you got to be in the Word of God so that you have your own filter. You remember there was a prophet sent from Jerusalem and Judah to Israel to prophesy against the altar that was put up there. And he did so, gave the word of the Lord, came back, ran into an old prophet, and the old prophet turned back around and told him. Now, God had told him, don't eat, don't sit down, don't do nothing. You prophesy and take your behind home. That was the word of God to the prophet. The old prophet said, the Lord spoke to me and said, you can come by my house and get some chitlins. Right. Yeah, of course, the chitlins weren't in there. But he told him, come on by my house and get some chitterlings and macaroni and cheese. And the younger prophet listened. And of course, whenever he got there, the older prophet, the Spirit of God came on him for real. And he said, you knew what you were supposed to do. You didn't do it. And now your life is going to be cut short. The younger prophet leaves. And then a lion kills him in the street. Right? So there's a great exchange, but we also have to remember that we're responsible for staying hooked up with God so that we can have some sense of a filter and confirmation. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So it's paradoxical the way we approach it. So anyway, let's keep moving. I thought this, and as I was meditating on this passage earlier, and this will bring us to a close here, but the first sin of humanity was father, son, and daughter. Let's add it because we got Adam and Eve. So the first sin of humanity, it was just a matter of rebellion, a rebellion that infiltrated the human race and caused that family breakdown from the beginning, right? Adam's daddy was God. And whenever the enemy came to Eve, remember what she said? She said, she of course says, God said, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not supposed to touch it. Now, God didn't say that. God just said, don't eat it. But she added a caveat and said, God said, don't touch it. So you got to look at you know, you got to go back up in the verses to find that. That what God said, don't eat it. Eve said, don't eat it, don't touch it. So she added something extra. And then, of course, the serpent says, God knows that in the day you eat of the tree, that you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. In other words, God is trying to hold you back. God is trying to hold you back. Good spiritual parents will sometimes tell you no, because they're looking at the maturation of the gift of God in your life, right? I've experienced it. I won't take you through all my stories, but I'll say it though. Somebody came to get me for pastoring early, and my spiritual mother, she got to it before Doc could get to it. No, you can't have it. Not yet. Leave my boy alone. I'm sitting there next to her like, wait a minute now. Ma, you can let the man talk a little bit. Like, let him talk. She was like, no. And I can't take you through all of what happened, because that's just not for me to say. And I've experienced that in my life. Doors that closed, that it was God closing it to protect me, that I thought was what I needed. When our hearts are not turned correctly, we don't take those no's like we need to, and we run off like the prodigal son, and then our lives end up in a pigsty. All right. That ain't quite where I meant to end, but that's where we're going. Well, let's get out of the pigsty. Come home. Come home. Turn your heart to God, and let's turn to each other as the Spirit of God flows through the generations, and we can grow together. You know, and Bishop says this. Bishop says, I love to be around younger preachers because I feel their strength, right? Bishop says that. I've heard my spiritual father say that. When I hang out with Nathaniel, I walk faster. Right? Now, I don't know why he's walking fast, because I don't walk that fast, but because I'll be trailing behind him. But like, all right, Doc, slow down. But anyway, I'd say all that to say that there's a real transfer that happens, a vitality that is a real blessing to both generations, and causes the kind of discipleship that causes the church to keep growing. The reason we have so many different things that are lacking in the church right now, you know, churches that have wonderful histories but are lacking certain departments, and where's this department and where's that department? We lose the why, we lose the mission, we get away from discipleship, which is the mission, and then we don't have a leadership pipeline anymore, because discipleship is where we form the leaders in the body of Christ. So we got to go back, as the Bible says, and get back to our first work and show people how to pray, show them how to read the Bible first and foremost, right? And then help them to hear God's voice, and then help facilitate their movement so they can find their place in the body. Let's pray, and then we'll have a short discussion for those of us that are in the after party on Zoom, right? If you're watching on Facebook, we got Sister Hayden, praise God, she's in the party, right? If you're watching on Facebook and you're a Trinity member, come on over. If for some reason you don't have the link, hit me up real quick. My phone will buzz. I'll see it, and we'll make sure we get it to you so you can come on over and hang out with us for a little bit. Let me tell you this portion that we do afterwards is real special to me, because we get to hear what God is saying to other folks. You know, God talks to more than the pastor, right? So we get to hear what God is saying to everybody in the church. And we can commune together, and there's something special that really comes out of that. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. Father, I just really bless you for causing the word of God to just sprout up in us. Give us a hunger for it. We continue to seek you. Thank you for this book of Malachi and the privilege of going through it. In Jesus' name, amen.